All right, on this, the Lord's Day, we're asking Deacon Sullivan to give us a rousing prayer. Let our hearts be prepared to worship and praise the Lord.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we gather here to praise and worship you, we thank you for the peace that you brought to our lives as there is chaos all over the world, Father. And you've given us cover and guidance and love, and we praise you for that. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Good prayer. Give thanks to the Lord our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. His love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever and ever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace we'll carry on, his love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. Forever God is with us. Forever and ever. From the rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And by the grace of God we'll carry on, his love endures forever. Sing praise. Forever, my God, you are faithful. Forever, my God, you are strong. Forever, God, you are with us. Forever and ever, forever. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. And I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. And I say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto the Ancient of Days. All of creation from every nation bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne in worship. Yet alone are exalted on high, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. Your kingdom shall reign over all the earth. Sing unto the Ancient of Days, for none can compare to your matchless worth. Bow before the Ancient of Days. Every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee shall bow at your throne and worship you alone are exalted on high. And your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days, O Ancient of Days, O Ancient of Days. Think about that day. I often do. When every tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory, and every knee shall bow at your throne and worship. For you alone are exalted on high, and your kingdom shall not pass away, O Ancient of Days. I mean, that's a prophetic word, and it's something out on the horizon for us. Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. Now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in His temple, the temple of the Lord. Be Thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that Thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father and I Thy true Son. Thou in my dwelling, and I with Thee one. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, for now and always. Thou and Thou only, first in my heart. High King of Heaven, my treasure Thou art. High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach Heaven's joy, O bright Heaven's Son. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. I really like this song, because without a vision, the people perish. Mm-hmm. Without a vision, I would perish. Got to keep that vision before us. High King of Heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, no matter what happens, that my vision won't be shaken. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to sing and raise our voices to Him. Well, here's a few interesting phrases you might like. Proaris et focus. A Latin phrase meaning for God and country, literally for hearth and home. Or pro Deo et patria. Another Latin phrase meaning for God and country. And of course, you know, the issue of for God and country or for hearth and home is actually perhaps even better. For God and country, literally for hearth and home, is why do we do a lot of things? We do it for hearth and home. And of course, the imagery of a hearth, the fireplace, where we sit and are warmed and so forth. And our home, a man's home is his castle. Shame on the men who can cart exemption from present trouble and expense at the price of their own posterity's liberty. Samuel Adams was known as the father of the American Revolution, and he wrote that February 3rd, 1776, and he was using a pseudonym, Candidus. The boisterous sea of liberty is never without a wave. Thomas Jefferson, 1820. Those who would disrespect our flag have never been handed a folded one. Every happening, great and small, is a parable where God speaks to us. And the art of life is to get the message. Malcolm Muggeridge was a British journalist who lived from 1903 to 1990. God gave us two hands, one to receive with and one to give with. And that by Billy Graham. Well, usually each week I like to look at some of the things from Technocracy News. How quickly, technologically, things are changing, new materials and new ways of doing things. Dr. Willie Soon, polar bears, sunspots, and rising sea levels. And incidentally, the polar bear population in the world is growing rapidly. So that means, of course, that they're getting plenty to eat, and they eat a lot, and they get, you know, their environment is good for them. So Dr. Willie Soon is an independent solar physicist at the Harvard Smithsonian Center for Astrophysics, who's been studying the sun and its influence on the Earth's climate for more than a quarter of a century. Trilateral Commission stalwart Charlie Rose, shamed, broken, and lonely. Exactly when Rose was dropped from Trilateral Commission membership, it's uncertain, but his long TV career was shattered when several women accused him of sexual misconduct. The allegations had enough substance that Rhodes was fired from PBS and Bloomberg Television immediately suspended the program. Rhodes interviewed dozens of other Trilateral members over the years and was considered one of the trusted media insiders at the commission. At 76, he will likely never see the red light on the TV camera again. Scientists, world cities should prepare for running out of water. Another catastrophic prediction by technocrat scientists who have no concrete evidence whatsoever to make their case, and yet the answer is that governments and the UN must tightly control and allocate the remaining water. If it isn't a global pandemic, global warming, or global water crisis, it would be something similar. I posted on Facebook a story about a lady named Lelia Naylor, who was born to sing. She was born in a small Ohio town on this day, April 15th, which of course, I guess April 15th is tax day, and this being a Sunday, so tax day will be the 16th or something. That's interesting, all these things on April 15th. Her father was away from home serving in the Union Army. The Civil War had torn the United States in two. Mr. Naylor survived the war but died while Lelia was still a young girl. She learned at an early age to work hard and practice piano at the neighbor's home. Even then, she sang often during the day. Soon the songs she sang were songs of faith. When I was 10 years old, I was led to give my heart to God. I knew then that I needed a Savior. 3 different years I went forward to the altar and prayed until a man came and laid his hand on my head and said, "Why, little girl? God is here, ready to forgive your sins." By the age of 12, she was playing organ for Wednesday prayer meetings at the Methodist Protestant Church. Times were often hard after the death of her father, and so she became a helper in her mother's hat shop by sewing and tailoring. She was 19 when she married Charles Morris, son of a wealthy family, and became a member and the organist of the Methodist Episcopal Church that he attended. They'd have 4 children, 2 girls and 2 boys. Their home became a hub for children in McConnellsville, who used its well-stocked library while preparing their homework. In 1892, when Lelia was 30, her Christian life took a deeper turn. At a camp meeting, she heard of a second work of grace available to any Christian that cleanses the heart and fills the child of God with the Holy Spirit so that he or she has new power. I read in books about the Holy Spirit and how that we might have the Holy Spirit come into our lives. I had read this over and over again, but thought it was for bishops and preachers and those doing great work for God. I did not suppose it was for me. Only did I find out in the preaching that it was for the young, such as I. I was so glad when I found that I might have the Holy Spirit in my life. So I opened my heart and let the Holy Spirit come in. Almost immediately afterwards, she composed the first of many hymns. Her choir director and others encouraged her to have a few published. Henry Gilmore, who wrote and published hymns himself, was impressed and saw to it that hers got printed. She would write over 1,000, including both words and music, all published under the name C.H. Morris. Some remain well known among them, "Sweeter as the Years Go By" and "Let Jesus Come Into Your Heart." Her holiness songs were favorites in camp meetings when the topic was the second coming of Christ. The song evangelist might turn to "What If It Were Today?" "Jesus is coming to earth again, what if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign, what if it were today? Coming to claim his chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over the whole earth scattered wide, what if it were today?" In her old age, she became blind, but continues to write songs. Often she had to hold both words and tunes in her memory until her daughter Fanny visited and could write them down. She complained so little about her blindness that friends forgot she could not see. Because of her hymn writing, she was often visited and invited to sit on the church platforms. This did not go to her head. In one church service in which her life and songs were honored, she said, "I have prayed that I might honor Jesus. that I might lift him up to the world. I have tried to honor the Holy Spirit. If we honor him, our lives will radiate joy and gladness, and this I have tried to do. Well, our report from the Trumpet Online, and I want to remind us that the 13th of April was a very important American's birth. Think about that. And it was actually Thomas Jefferson. And Thomas Jefferson was born April 13th, 1743, and died on July 4th, 1826. So we're celebrating the 275th anniversary of the birth of Thomas Jefferson. A very important person, and I posted some things about him that most people don't know. And of course, all the claims about him that he was this and he was that, he was a deist and so forth and so on, are pretty absurd when you look at what he said and read what he said throughout his life. And of course, I also said we were blessed in America to be given so great American as him, or that the Lord chose to give him to us Americans because his involvement in this country and the founding of this country is huge. Booker's remarks to Pompeo illustrate growing anti-Christian bias in America. I'm not going to be able to read the entire thing, but the author of this: I'm deeply saddened by the Supreme Court's ruling that imposes legalized gay marriage on the 70% of Kansans who vote to honor and protect the traditional definition of marriage as a union between one man and one woman. It is a shocking abuse of power. It is wrong. I will continue to fight to protect our most sacred institutions. That was the reaction of Mike Pompeo, now President Trump's nominee to replace Rex Tillerson as Secretary of State, when the Supreme Court ruled 5-4 in the Obergefell versus Hodges case in June 2015 that the right for two persons of the same sex to marry was protected under the U.S. Constitution. Pompeo remarks did not set well with Senator Cory Booker, Democrat of New Jersey, shown who was incensed that Pompeo did not approve of same-sex marriage. During Pompeo's confirmation hearing last week, Booker also cited a speech that Pompeo gave as a congressman in 2015 at a church. During the church service, Pompeo quoted a pastor's comments delivered at the Kansas State Legislature. America had worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We've endorsed perversion and called it an alternative lifestyle. Booker badgered Pompeo during the hearing, repeatedly asking him, "Is being gay a perversion?" Pompeo calmly replied that when he made those statements, he was a politician and expressed a very clear view at the time, and I stand by that. In other words, Pompeo still held to his previously expressed position that it was wrong for two persons of the same sex to marry. Booker indignantly asked, "So you do not think it's appropriate for two gay people to marry?" After Pompeo reiterated that he continued to hold that view, Booker said that this was a problem for him, arguing that there were people in the State Department who were in same-sex marriages. Pompeo responded that he treated such employees at the CIA, where he is presently the director, with the exact set of rights, the same set of rights. It was interpreted by Booker, who asked him the same question again: "You believe gay sex is a perversion, yes or no?" And Pompeo tried to answer Booker kept asking, yes or no, do you believe gay sex is perversion? Pompeo's view that homosexual action is sin is, of course, grounded in his view as a Christian that the Bible is the Word of God. As such, Pompeo quoted Romans 1:27 among many other verses of Scripture, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women burned in their lust for one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Clearly the words, leaving the natural use of woman, indicated the Scripture considers gay sex a perversion. So I think I'm not going to go on and read all the rest of this. But it appears that Pompeo has some strong stances that are not acceptable to some others. Well, now I think it's time for us to go to the Word of God, which is a great joy, and we do need the Holy Spirit's help to understand, see the depth, the width, the breadth of God's Word. So we pray in Jesus' name, O Lord, help us to understand as we turn to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. There are 39 verses, I believe, in that chapter. So each of us, starting with Mrs. Lear, will read 10. And I will read the final 9. Hebrews chapter 10.
Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 from the English Standard Version. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law," then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 from the English Standard Version.
Good.
Continuing from the ESV, verses 11 through 20. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds.' Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more.
Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. That was Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 through 20.
Continuing in the English Standard Version, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 21 through 30. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day following year. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, these no longer remain a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think would be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified? That's outrageous, Spirit of Grace. For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again, the Lord will judge his people. I read from Hebrews chapter 7, the English Standard Version. Oh yeah. Hebrews 21-30.
And I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Praise God from the reading of his word. I've just read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 31 through 39. Well, needless to say, this is a chapter that has got a lot of doctrine in it, if you will. I can't say honestly that I fully understand all the things that the Lord is telling us here. I'm understanding it better today than I understood it yesterday, and hopefully tomorrow I will understand it better than I have today, because each day with the Lord and asking the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and doing those things the Lord has led us to do. But I think we also need to understand that the Lord is doing what he does even when we don't understand, even when we have difficulty with some of the doctrinal stance, so to speak. It was interesting this week. We were sitting at the table just finishing up breakfast, and we had to get ready to go down to the hospital for therapy. and this car comes buzzing down our driveway. I said, who is that? And I look, and it was the Jehovah's Witnesses. A man and a woman came to the door. They didn't look like they were very happy at all. The wind was blowing. It was cold out there. And Kathy said, do you want me to open the door? I said, no, I don't. I said, we don't have time to discuss it with them. And they're just going to, you know, if you open the door, they'll stick their foot in the door so you can't close it. They want to give you their watchtower and whatever else. And we don't have a problem. I mean, we have a problem with that, so just don't even open the door. And they kept knocking. And they kept knocking and finally decided, I guess they saw us sitting there, that we weren't going to open the door. So what did they do? They went across the street to my neighbor's house, and they actually drove in his driveway, blocked his driveway, went up to his front door, and he wasn't there. He just came back about the time that they showed up, and he was ripped because here they were in his driveway, blocking his driveway so he couldn't get in, you know, and pass them, and he worked his way back there, and of course they came to the car and wanted to give him the watchtower and whatever, and he says, you know what, just get out of here, you're not welcome here, you know, we don't want you, and we don't want your watchtower, and he was very aggravated. But see, for them, persecution, when they're persecuted, they believe that that shows how right they are, because they're being persecuted. And of course, it brings up the issue even doctrinally here, where some people are going to think because they're having difficulties and tribulations and so forth, that's because how holy they are or something like that, but that's not what the Lord is telling us. Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. So the things that were prophesied about Jesus' coming, Jesus' life, death, through crucifixion and his resurrection and ascension into heaven, and his promise of returning. So, and every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And of course, this kind of begs the question, verse 11 there. So those Old Testament priests continued to do what they continued to do as if it was really working and it was effective. Of course, the question I ask, if it was, and they were able to keep the law of Moses, which they weren't, then why did Jesus have to come? And so we read about the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, and this is the covenant, this is the covenant that we have made with us. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And of course, I can't help but to think that if the Lord has written it on your heart and the Lord has written it on your mind, that's it. You don't have to be convinced by someone else. You don't have to be pushed by someone else. Just the same as I looked at the faces of those people that came to the door, they weren't happy. I think that they really weren't convinced of what they were doing was the right thing, but they were told to do it. But see, for us, because the Lord has made a covenant with us, that he'll put those laws on our hearts and on our minds so that we're motivated, and you think heart and mind, which some people have talked about soul and spirit, sometimes looking at the soul as being the mind and the spirit as the heart. If you're being inner driven, so to speak, by the Holy Spirit, your heart and your mind, I'll remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Now that's pretty emphatic, isn't it? Because all of us know that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God in one way or another. But to be told, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. And of course, there are passages of Scripture in the Old Testament say that the Lord chooses not to remember our sins. He casts them in the sea of forgetfulness as far as east is from west. Now, all of us, at one time or another in our lives, have probably done things we wish we hadn't done. We certainly would like to be distanced from them in some way, that they don't show up anymore, that we're not reminded of it. But of course, the way the enemy works, he's always there to remind us, and he's always there to try to get other people to condemn us. We look at verse 21, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, of course, Jesus is our high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, the priest of Salem. And of course, in knowing that, what does that actually mean? Jesus is our high priest. We're not going to a man. We're going to God. And he himself is the one that will take up our cause. And what is it that the Lord is trying to accomplish with us? For he who promised is faithful. Verse 23 there. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. So there you have one of the objectives, that we as brethren learn to love, not as the world loves, because Jesus has given us a different type of love, and good works. And of course, immediately somebody might say, well, is this a doctrine of works, that we have our peace with God and salvation through good works? No, it's not saying that. It's saying we should stir up one another to love and to good works. We have enough people doing bad works. We certainly need a whole plethora of people doing good works. And of course, in the good works that we might do, and think about what a good work is. There's a church, I believe in Texas, that gathered quite an abundant sum of money, and they decided to buy cars for poor people that couldn't afford a car. And of course, it wasn't the people that had to come to church. They didn't have to be a member of the church. But they would find them and help them. And of course, that's a good work too. This people would say, nobody's giving anything away. There's got to be a hook there. There's got to be some reasoning why they're doing that. And they just were giving the cars away, saying, look, we just wanted to help you because we know it's difficult. Just think how touching that is. Now, of course, we're also told in Galatians, do good to all men, especially them of the household of faith. So we should be provoking each other one to stir up to love and good works. And then as we look down around verse 30 or 29, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace. Well, I can tell you in reading that, I would not want that to be me. profane the blood of this covenant by which he was sanctified? Okay, the blood of the covenant. The Lord has made a covenant with us in his own blood. It's like saying, okay, in the Declaration of American Independence, what if they actually cut themselves and signed the document in blood, in their own blood? Well, to a certain degree, they sort of did. Because many who signed it died, and their properties were destroyed, and all kind of things like that. But I can tell you one thing, I wouldn't want to be somebody that profaned the blood of the covenant for which he was sanctified, and has outraged the spirit of grace. So what happens when you outrage the spirit of grace? That's a good question. I can't totally tell you what the answer of it is. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. This is something nobody wants to hear today, obviously for the good reason, that the Lord will judge his people. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And of course, so often we think people are getting away with things, but they're not. I always say they may think they're getting away with it. They may defy the civil law. They may defy the local authority, so to speak, but they won't get away with it with the Lord. And he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The question you have to ask yourself, why is vengeance only to the Lord? Because for the most part, with any of us, we'd be excessive in the nature of our judgment. Excessive, if you will, in the nature of punishment, where the Lord is saying that he will repay and the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Well, who should be fearful for falling in the hands of the living God? Not us. Not the sanctified, set aside church. Not the bride of Christ. Should not be afraid of the bridegroom and the living God. Remember and recall the former days after you were enlightened, which we see that word and then start thinking, okay, this is philosophical, but no, it's kind of an interesting word, enlightened. What does that mean? Okay, you were living in darkness and then this great light came upon you, you became enlightened. Or the fact you were weighed down with the heaviness of sin, like Paradise Lost and Pilgrim's Progress and those ones, bearing down on you the weight of sin, and then you were enlightened. You were made lighter. And of course, once again, stirring up each one to love and good works, and the joy that comes from all of that makes you a lot lighter. And then as we close the chapter, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that yourselves had a better profession, an abiding one. We know that one of the things in our founding fathers' desires was freedom of speech and all those other things, but also freedom of property. So the Lord is saying, okay, you've allowed your property to be plundered, taken away from you, but I've got better things for you set aside. For you have need of endurance, for that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And so we have to say to a lot of people, a lot of the brethren, you're quitting. Don't quit. You know, and as it says in Galatians, if we faint not, in other words, if we don't quit in due season, only the Lord knows what that is. It's just like saying, okay, you keep working. You're going to get a paycheck. You can be sure of that. It's coming. So don't give up. Get a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And of course, there are other places in Scripture where it says the just shall live by faith. And of course, as we said, I believe, last week, don't let your fears rule you. Let your faith rule you. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Well, Father, we thank you for this time together with one another and yourself. We're thankful for all the people that tune these broadcasts in on the internet from various places in America and other parts of the world. We know there are a lot of things going on right now in the world and in our country that are very regrettable. Things that we wish were not happening, things we pray would stop. And Lord, we just continue to ask you to give us the joy of our salvation, that we continue to be enduring, that we have no intentions of giving up. We have every intention of pressing in deeper and closer to you. Just like at the Last Supper, when they all pressed close to you, even though one was a traitor and sold you out for 30 pieces of silver. And then, of course, how Peter denied you 3 times, as you had prophesied. Lord, we would do better than that. We thank you so much for your forgiveness. Help us to lead other people to you. We know that, Holy Spirit, you're drawing people in even now. There's different parts of the world, a tremendous move of the Lord in terms of revival. Even in Syria right now, according to what we have heard. That many are coming to the Lord, and miraculously so. We thank you, Lord Jesus, our King, our Savior, for we truly will not have any other King but you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.